us that we may submit a book. But due to a number of things, it is what it is. So the letter of Jude, the second to the last book, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, but the text we're going to look at is 3 and 4 in particular. So Jude, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God, the only rule of your faith and practice. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we would hear this morning Jude's earnest pleas as a servant of Jesus Christ. We would hear him because Jesus is speaking through him. We would hear him because he is speaking to us, your people. So open up our ears and our hearts to receive what Jude would say. Father, we know that there remain things in our hearts that recoil against your word. We pray, Father, that you would humble us, that we may submit to your word in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My intention originally for this Sunday was to play a little bit of catch-up preaching in the morning and the evening on the Epistle of Jude. But at the beginning of the week, in light of what Doug Clawson is coming to do on Friday, I'm going to do Matthew 28. It just sort of fix our minds and to remind us what the calling of the church is in terms of the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave to us. So we're only going to look at Jude once this morning. And I want just to remind you that there's something very difficult about Jude. Jude is not a letter that is easy to get your arms around. He uses strange language there. In fact, sometimes he seems a little bit over the top. He uses obscure references from the Old Testament. He uses Jewish traditions based upon the Old Testament. Not only are there some strange references to Michael wrestling with the body of Moses for the body of Moses and things of that nature, but it's hard to sort of discern a flow in the book of Jude. Sometimes it feels like he's sneezed and this is what came out without seeing a flow to it. But I think hopefully by the end of this sermon you will see that there is a flow, that there is a structure, and that it helps us understand what he's trying to get out. The first thing we need to see in verses 3 and 4 is you have to understand Jude's earnestness. That there is an eagerness and an earnestness in Jude's writing. There is not much of an intro here. There isn't an opening prayer like we find in much of the letters. There isn't an opening thanksgiving. I thank my God as I think about you saints, wherever he's writing, for the things that God has done in your life and for your faith. There isn't any of that here in Jude. He identifies himself. In a general way, he identifies them. And then he just jumps right in, head first. And he is all in. And he says, beloved. Beloved. Right, this connects us with verses 1 and 2 as he reminds them, I'm talking to you. The ones who have a privileged and grace status before God, you are God's loved people. Right, beloved, you are the ones that this term indicates the intimacy with which God holds them. The care of God the Father. And so he reminds them as he is earnest with them, beloved, listen to me. Beloved, listen to me. And you get the sense that he eagerly sits down to write, that he has heard something about what is going on with these saints, and he eagerly sits down to write to them. And his personal passion and his personal earnestness is to be matched by us. It is to be matched by us. As he appeals, notice what the first thing he says for us to do. You contend. His energy, his striving for them is to be matched by us contending and striving as well. So it is good for us to hear the urgency of Jude. It is good for us to hear it and at some level to lay hold of it so that we know what it means to contend and the emergency that it is to contend. He says, I was going to write to you about our common faith, our common salvation. For Jude, this means a couple of things. For Jude, this means what is common between him and them. Obviously, Jude has a relationship with them. He knows their faith. And so when he says, I am writing concerning our common faith and salvation, that this is something that they share together, that they are participating together. But there's another layer to it as well, is that Jude is saying that this is common to the entire church. It's very much like Ephesians 4, where Paul writes that there is one faith, that there is one Lord, that there is one baptism, that there is one Spirit, there is one Father, there is one hope. That means that those who trust in Christ have a common salvation. There isn't a different faith. There is one faith that the church confesses. Now, in our day and age, we refer to the Reformed faith or to the Baptist faith or to the Pentecostal faith. That is not a biblical way of thinking. The biblical way of thinking is that there is one faith and that the Reformed express it a particular way. And Baptists express it a particular way. But the one faith is the one thing, the solid thing that remains unchanged. Now, we can be near to that one faith. We can be distant from that one faith. It can be convoluted. But there is truly only one faith, one Lord. Our faith, if it is genuine, is no different than the genuine faith of other people in this world, whether they are Reformed or not, whether we are Baptist or not, or whatever our distinctives might be. But it means even more than that. It's not simply what Jude shares with them, and it's not even simply what the church shares in the New Testament. For Jude, the common salvation spans both testaments. By common, Jude means what you have received and what the saints of old have received. There's not even a different faith between us and those who have gone before us, those in the Old Testament. There is a common faith, a common gospel, a common Lord in both. How do I know Jude means way back into the Old Testament? Did you notice we'll take the time to look at it. But look at verse 5. Look at 6, 8, all the way down through verse 19. What does Jude do? He goes back into the Old Testament to address their faith and their salvation and the threats that face them now. Talks about Jesus delivering Israel out of Egypt. He talks about a variety of things. That they have the same faith and they face the same threats. It is common and once for all delivered. There is not a different gospel. There is a common gospel, a common faith. Jude is saying it is our turn to contend for that faith. The saints of old have contended, and now we do as well. Now, what is the faith that we are contending for? The faith that we are contending for is not our own personal faith, not our act of believing. We are not contending for my personal testimony. I'm not contending for how strong my personal faith is or how weak my personal faith might be. When he says that we are contending for the faith, what he means is we are contending for what we believe. Not for faith, but what our faith hopes in, namely the gospel, or maybe even better, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is what the church contends for. This is what the saints from all ages have contended for, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that includes by grace alone and faith alone. It includes all sorts of forgiveness and hope and mercy and all, but the focus is Jesus Christ. The focus is the work of God's Son. The focus is the way in which Jesus ministered in the old and the way he ministers in the new, the way in which God's people receive that and then have to contend against all threats for that one faith. Now, what does he mean to contend for? This is where things might get a little bit different for you. Because Jude, when he says contend for the faith, he is not saying defending the faith like apologetics. You know what apologetics are? Apologetics is the practice by which the church justifies its beliefs or vindicates truth from error. And so apologetics is the church's ability to take philosophy and to say Christianity has an answer to philosophy. To take the historical evidence for things and to say Christianity matches all of the historical evidence. To take science. Christianity matches and can account for it. Both the irregularities and the commonalities in the scientific field. Ethics. Christianity can account for the way in which cultures in the entire world that have a general sense of right and wrong, because we're all made in God's image. Look, this is what the Bible says. That's apologetics. And you can get a PhD in apologetics, and you can read all of the philosophies, and you can read all of the sciences. And people spend their entire life defending the faith. And there is an aspect in which that is important for God's people to engage in. That's just not what Jude is talking about. Jude is not talking about contradicting other faiths versus the Christian faith. Jude doesn't have anything even defensive here in his mind. To contend here means to strive to hold on to uphold and to maintain in the face of difficulty and obstacles. To contend means that there are dangers all around us, dangers from within the church, dangers from outside the church. He calls us to contend earnestly for the faith in the light of certain dangers. Once we understand the dangers, verse 5, I'm sorry, verse 4, we will understand what it means to contend. So let's go through the dangers that Jude sees. What are the things that the church contends against? What is the urgency that Jude sees? What are the dangers facing you, beloved saints? The first thing he says is that it requires discernment to see them. Do you notice that he says that they have crept in unnoticed? Do you hear that? Their danger to the church is not a danger which is in red neon lights. The danger to the church is not, it's a subtle danger. It is something that only the discerning eye can see and understand and perceive the true nature of the danger, because he says that they have crept in and they have been unnoticed, and Jude is blowing the whistle on them. Right, he's not talking about atheism. He's not talking about false religions in the sense that they deny doctrinally the tenets of the Christian faith. That would hardly go unnoticed. He says that the danger is within the church. It's not simply out there somewhere. It is in here. Their agenda is hidden. It is not obvious. This is what makes it so dangerous. We are always on the lookout for obvious dangers, but it's the subtle dangers that are worse. And just because it is subtle to us and unnoticed by us, they have been marked out by God, he says. God knows. God sees. And God has warned and is warning. Notice what he says in that fourth verse. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who were long ago designated for this condemnation. That they, though unnoticed by us, not by God. And when he says that they have been marked out, he's referring to the way in which God has already described them in the Old Testament itself. In the apostolic witness, as the apostles testify, this is what's going to happen. Be on your guard. What does he say is the chief characteristic of these people? They are ungodly. This word is very important to Jude. It's used here, it's used in verse 15, and it's used in verse 18. This is one of the words that Jude builds his letter around. This characteristic dominates them. They are ungodly. Well, what does ungodly mean? And as soon as we hear that word, I suspect that we might be shaking in our boots just a little bit, right? Because there's ungodliness in our own hearts, right? I don't think any of us would stand up and say, I am godly all of the time, right? So let me explain what Jude means by ungodly so that we can see why it's such a danger. This is what Jude means. To be ungodly means to reject God's authority. To be irreverent in your behavior and without regard to God's character and his commands. To be ungodly is to look at God and to hear God speak and to disregard his moral authority over your life and the things that you do. You see, ungodly doesn't mean to be without God. Jude, that's not what Jude means. It is a practical godlessness. It is to live without God constraining your behavior. It is to live without God, without reverence for who he is and what he says. It is to live without understanding that he's redeemed you out of sin and now you are his servant, and that he loves you and cares for you and sets out your life before you. To be ungodly is to reject God's authority. It is not simply to outwardly deny him, but by one's behavior to reject him. You see, Jude sees their behavior as the problem. They are ungodly. And then in that fourth verse, he unfolds it in two directions. Ungodly means to pervert the grace of God, and then to deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So ungodly means to cast off God's moral authority, to live without regard to His word and His commands. And he says, and this is what it looks like. It means to pervert the grace of God, and ultimately by one's actions to deny Jesus as Lord and Master. To pervert the grace of God means to receive and to hear the message of forgiveness, or the message that there is no condemnation, the message that Christians are set free from punishment, and that they have new eternal life in Christ Jesus, that they are set free, that they have hope in Christ. It is to take that message and to excuse perverse actions by it. It is to take the message of the liberty and the freedom that Christ has given to us and to make excuses for one's behavior. To be free from, it's to take the grace of God and to say that because God is gracious, I am free from all moral constraints. I am without moral accountability before God. If God forgives us, then what does it matter what we do? We are forgiven. We can sin, and it's okay. One commentator puts it this way, that these folk use grace as an open sesame for sinful behavior. Ungodly behavior, he says, perverts the grace of God and turns it into license, turns it into sensuality, turns it into sexuality, turns it into doing whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want to do it. And God will forgive me because God loves me and He doesn't care what I do. True freedom in Christ is freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from hell, freedom from corruption, freedom from slavery to sin and bondage. This is true freedom. True freedom is not freedom from God, freedom from His word, freedom from His law, freedom from His commands, or freedom from His moral binding authority. That is not freedom. To be free of those things is to be bound and in slavery. Jude says that their danger is that they are ungodly, that they do not have moral constraints, and that they pervert the grace of God into something that makes them and lets them and allows them to do whatever they want to do. And by their behavior in that final part, they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is not atheism. He's not saying they walk into the church and say, I don't believe in Jesus. I repudiate Jesus. I repudiate Him. He means nothing. He is nothing. Like, that's not what He is talking about when it says that they deny their only Lord and Master. Again, that would hardly be sneaking unnoticed into the church. If somebody came in and said that in our church, do you think we would notice? Pretty easily, pretty quickly. But he says that there is something subtle and deceitful. There is something perverse about what troubles the church, what Jude is warning about. This is not outright atheism. This is practical atheism. By their actions, by their behaviors, they reject His claim on them, His authority over them. They do not live in faith. They do not live in obedience. They do not live in repentance before the Lord. They are denying Him. Ungodly behavior is an implicit denial of the lordship of Jesus over our lives. Jesus, you can't be Lord because I am Lord, and I will do what I want, what I like, and what gives me pleasure. I won't obey anyone but me, and I will not be subject to any other will but my own will. That's ungodly. That is ungodliness in Jude. How can you say that, Jude is saying? How can you live like that and turn around and call Jesus your master and your Lord? Jude says you can't. That is a denial of Jesus, his lordship. Why? Because he is the one who redeems. He is the one who liberates. He is the one who saves. He is the one who enters into a covenant relationship. To cast it off is to repudiate all of that. By his own blood, he purchases us so that we would be his people who trust him, love him, and serve him. If you're not living a life that trusts in love and service, right, you can see how Jude says that is a denial of Jesus. Now, I think it's important to make a pastoral comment at this point. One that Jude isn't making yet, but one that he will make in later in his letter. It's important to remember that the Christian faith is faith now, that we have desires. And that we have resolutions. That there are things in our heart where I say to God, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to keep your word. I want to walk in purity and holiness. I want to reflect you. I want to reflect you in the church. I want to reflect you at work. I want to reflect you in the conversations I have. Right? That is part of who we are as Christians. That we want to walk in obedience to the Lord, and not in rebellion against him, not dishonoring him, but to honor him and to desire him. And yet, do we not then look at our lives? And they don't seem to match our faith and our desires to walk before the Lord. Even some of the resolutions that we make, Lord, I promise to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to start doing this. And maybe we do it for a few weeks and then it just sort of peters and putters out. Sometimes there is a conflict between what we believe and how we act. Between what we want to do and what we actually do. That is not what Jude is talking about here. That is not ungodliness in the sense that he's talking about it. Especially if we take the things that don't match and we say, Lord, forgive me. I should be walking this way, but I'm not. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I truly do want to walk. That is not what Jude is talking about at all. That is very important. Jude is not talking about the ongoing struggles of the conflict between our faith and our behavior. That is, as long as we live in this world, the normal Christian life. And the gospel allows us to confess that, to own it, and to seek God's grace and mercy to continue to walk forward despite our broken promises and our resolutions which peter out. God says, it's okay, I forgive you. Keep walking. Keep going. This is radically different. Radically different than saying, because I have faith, because of God's grace, it doesn't matter what I do or how I live. In fact, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Do you hear the stark contrast between those two things? The one is a danger. The one is a threat. The one is a repudiation of Jesus. The other is a humble acknowledgement of ongoing sin and the reality that Jesus is the only one that can save us. And that he wants to and desires to deliver us. Jude says that the second one is not normal. This is a danger to the church. A danger that we have to be very careful to guard against. Now, Now, this is going to feel like we're reversing a little bit. Because I told you that we won't really understand what it means to contend for the faith until we understand what the danger Jude is talking about. So I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 again. In verse 3, he says, look, we have a common salvation and a common faith, and you need to contend for that faith. Verse 4 is, this is why you need to contend for the faith, because there is a danger that we all face. And it is, there are those who secretly come into the church and pervert the message of the gospel into license and ultimately a denial to live outside the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? What he does in the rest of the letter is he takes verse 4 and he expands it in verses 5 through 19. This is what it looks like to be ungodly. He talks about the angels. He talks about Michael. He talks about the first generation that came out of Egypt. He gives these examples. This is what it looks like. This is what verse 4 looks like. He's expanding verse 4. What he does in verses 20 to the end of the chapter is he expands on verse 3. This is what it looks like to contend for the faith. So verses 20 and following is what contending for the faith looks like. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved. So he repeats that word, beloved. He's reminding us, look, remember what I said in that third verse? Now I'm talking to you again. I just got finished talking to you what the dangers are that you need to be on the lookout for. But you, beloved, build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Have mercy on some with fear, despising even the garments that they wear, stained by the flesh. This is what it means to contend for the faith. I'm sorry, but for Jude, contending for the faith is not getting into endless debates about theology. Contending for the faith, it does not mean getting on internet showdowns, on chat forums and Facebook pages. Contending for the faith is not demanding that everyone believes the same thing that you do in the same way you believe it. That's what Reformed people think contending for the faith is. Contending for the faith is building up one another in the faith, praying, having mercy on people, which means withholding judgment against them, allowing God to be God, to keep oneself in the love of God and to wait for the fullness of Christ's mercy. This is what Jude says contending for the faith is. This is what it means to live and to walk in the gospel. This is what it means against the dangers, against ungodliness, which would do its own thing. Jude says, no, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be constrained by Jesus Christ. For Jude, contending for the faith is not that we are the theological police for the world, but that we are living the moral implications of the gospel. Living in Christ, walking in Christ, knowing God's love, walking in that love, showing that love, and having mercy on others, and praying. In other words, when you come to church and when you hear the gospel, when you come to church and you hear God's love, when you come to enjoy that love, when you believe in that love, and you keep yourself in that love by resting in that love, when you hear of the one hope that you have in Jesus Christ, when you hear of the calling that you have received in Him, you are contending for the faith. When you come to pray, when you show mercy on others, when you strive against your own personal sin and your own desire to do your own thing, when you hear God's word and you obey that word, you are contending for the faith. This is what Jude means. This is the urgency that he has. But let me remind you of one thing. As strong and as urgent as Jude's language is here, it is important to remember that our contending is not the gospel. That our contending is not the gospel. The gospel is not that I contend for God, or that I contend for the faith, or that I contend for the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ has contended for me. That's the gospel. Is that he strove for us. That he strove for us in our sins, in our ungodliness. He contended for us. In ourselves, we are no different than the ones that Jude describes. We have thrown off God's authority. We have spurned his commands. We are born in sin, and we are wretched. But Jesus contended for us. The master became the slave. The one who commands authority submitted to his Father's will for us. He didn't run into sin. He didn't turn God's goodness into a license to do whatever he wanted to do. He was perfectly righteous and obeyed God in all things. And he took our sin. He took our rebellion. He took our filth. Though horrifying and though difficult, he bore it all and took it to the cross. And in his glorious resurrection, he has set you free. That is the gospel. Our contending is not the gospel. This is what we're contending for, is our hope and our trust in what Jesus has done for us. And Jude says, and the way in which we contend is living lives which understand that we have been bought by Christ and we are under his authority. And that we live and we act in faith and love towards him. And beloved, remember Jude's closing words. As you think about yourself and situated within Jude's letter, as you hear Jude issue the command to contend, remember Jude's closing words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Right? Jude ends with this ring of confidence that if you have been called and you are loved by the Lord, and you that by faith you can hear his warnings and hear the dangers and trust that God will keep you. That he is able to keep you. That he is able to make you stand. Saints, trust him, love him, serve him, hope in him. In this way, you will be presented before him on that day. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for there are times in which your word wakes us up and arrests us, sobers us up, and we thank you for that. Certainly, we do not know all that we need to know, but we have heard once again of the dangers that are present, of the threats against us. And we would not be so proud as to think we are untouchable.
but rather our faith would be resolved to trust you and to cling to you, to look to you in all things, and to do the things that you have commanded us to do as we wait for the full mercy of Jesus Christ. Father, if there are those, and we know that they are there, Father, who pervert your grace into a license, we pray that you would rescue them, waking them up from their errors, that they may know Jesus Christ truly, that they may trust in him and obey him. Guard us, we pray. Keep us, we ask. May our hearts not go in that direction. We confess Jesus as our Lord and our Master, our Savior and our Redeemer, and we look to him. In his name we pray. Amen.